Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be here with you today. I'm excited for the opportunity to conclude our Guaranteed series. We've been talking about these amazing one-sided promises that God makes. We've talked about the promise of his presence, the promise of his peace, the promise of his joy. And this morning, I'm super excited to be able to share with you about the promise of God's power that we've been singing about for the last several minutes. I have to be honest, though, I'm a little distracted today, so forgive me. I have some mixed feelings, and let me tell you why. About 18 and a half years ago, we brought this guy home from the hospital. It's our son, Joshua. And then next week, we will drop this guy off at college. And it's an exciting time. We're so proud of him and happy for him. But there are mixed feelings as well. You know, we've got some fears. We've got some questions. Questions like, how's he going to do in school? You know, is he going to find the right major? Will he make friends? Will he make the right friends? Will he ever wash his sheets? You know, these are important. Don't laugh. I mean, my freshman year in college, I kid you not, I washed them one time when I came home for Christmas. Don't judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. Some of you did the same thing. But we have all these questions. You know, we feel uncertain and fearful. And I think that fearfulness really comes from a sense of powerlessness. You know what that feels like? I mean, when you bring your kid home from the hospital, you control most every aspect of their life, you know, but as they grow, it's progressively letting go. And by the time you send them out, you feel pretty much powerless. You can't protect them from the things you'd like to protect them from. You can't control their circumstances. You can't control their decisions. Have you ever felt powerless like that? Maybe you haven't sent a kid off to college, but I bet you've had some kind of situation where you have felt powerless. Whether you've been following Jesus for many years or whether you're here just kind of checking out the idea of faith. And by the way, if that's you today, thank you for being here. You're welcome here. This is a safe place to explore questions about Christianity. But no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, I imagine that you have felt powerless at some point. Maybe it's been in your work life. Maybe you got a boss that feels demanding and unreasonable and you feel powerless to change. Maybe it's in your health or the health of someone that you care about. You want so badly to stop the pain and the suffering, but you just feel powerless. Maybe it's grief and you feel powerless to get past this wound, this loss that you've experienced. Or maybe like me, you read the news and you hear these horrible, horrible shootings taking place, El Paso, California, Ohio, and you just feel powerless to do anything about it. Can you relate to that feeling of powerlessness this morning? Well, for anyone who has ever felt powerless, there's good news in today's passage. Isaiah chapter 55 brings good news to the powerless. We're going to look at that chapter together. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles, Isaiah 55. If you turn to the middle of your Bible, you'll hit Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah is just past that. So let's look together at Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to read beginning in verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. May God bless the reading of his word. There's nothing quite like good news, is there? You've been waiting to hear something. Maybe you're a student and you've applied for a college and you're waiting weeks and weeks and weeks for that email to come in, and the email comes in and it says you're accepted. Nothing like it. Maybe you've applied for a job and you're waiting and you're waiting and you get that call and they say, can you start on Monday? We love good news. I have a friend whose wife has been battling cancer for the last several years, and he texted me a few weeks ago and said, hey, bad news. The doctors have let us know that there's some numbers in her blood work that are troubling, and we've got to have some scans. They think that the cancer may have returned. And so they had a CT scan, and some of you have been there. Can you imagine just that waiting a week or 10 days, not knowing? And then I got a text from him about a week later in all caps, and it said, CT scan was clear, praise God, 3 exclamation points. Man, there's nothing like good news, right? Well, the original readers of this passage were in desperate need of some good news. They were Israelites, but they were living in Babylon in exile. About a couple of decades before, the Babylonians had come and conquered them and had deported many of them to Babylon. And so they were living as exiles, discouraged, fearful, and I've got to think, feeling powerless. And this passage brings good news to powerless people, not just the original readers, really, but to anyone who's ever felt powerless. There are 3 pieces of good news in Isaiah 55 that I want to talk about this morning. And the first piece of good news is that God's power surpasses what man comprehends. It exceeds our understanding. Look at what verse 9 says. It says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. However big you are, God is bigger. How big is he? Really, really, really big. He is operating on a different level. He is in a different division than you are. He's fighting in a different weight class. You ask, how much higher are God's ways than our ways? Isaiah says, as much higher as the heavens are above the earth. That's pretty high. Let's talk about it for just a minute. I'm a little bit of a nerd when it comes to astronomy, so just bear with me for a minute. In my pocket here, I have a quarter. I don't know if you can see this from the back. Let's pretend that our solar system was the size of this quarter, okay? Our whole solar system, sun and the planets. I don't know if there's 8 or 9. I can't keep track of Pluto. Is it in? Is it out? I don't know. But our solar system is the size of this quarter, okay? Now, to even see the Earth, you'd need a huge microscope, right? Because 8 billion Earths could fit on this quarter. But let's say our solar system is the size of this quarter. Let's say I'm on an airplane from New York to LA and I throw this quarter out the window, okay? You can see it for half a second. You can have that, by the way, it's fine. You can see it for half a second and it just disappears, right? So picture you're in the International Space Station looking down at the continent of North America. Can you see the quarter? The size of our solar system in the Milky Way galaxy is the same size as that quarter in North America. Isn't that mind-blowing? Now, strap in because it gets better. The Milky Way galaxy is one of 100 billion galaxies in the part of the universe that our telescopes can see. And to top it all off, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How much bigger is God than we are? Mind-blowingly, reality-numbingly big. We cannot comprehend it. We can't understand it. Psalm 145 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. We can't even understand it. He's so much more powerful, so much bigger than we are. Now, the problem comes in that we don't think about that often. It's almost, you know, it's just so big we can't even comprehend it. So we tend to fixate on ourselves and our own situations. And have you ever noticed how we really view things depending on our own perspective, our own vantage point? That's kind of how we judge things. A few years back, our family had the blessing to go to Vancouver, Canada during the month of July for a little vacation. And we were one afternoon out at a park, and I'm telling you, it's amazing. I don't mean to depress you about living in Dallas, but we were at a park, there were no clouds, light breeze, 75 degrees, middle of July, 75 degrees, no lie. So we're sitting there and there's a young woman on the phone near us and we couldn't help but overhearing, and I kid you not, she said, "Ugh, I can't believe it, it is so hot out here." I wanted to shake her and say, "Are you kidding? Let's come to Dallas and you'll see what hot is." But then of course, you know the irony, right? If she were to come here in January, what would she hear me say about a 29-degree morning? She'd hear me say, "It's freezing here." We tend to see things from our own perspective. Now, the problem comes when we start evaluating the challenges that we face, okay? So if I'm 6 feet tall and my problem is 12 feet tall, it seems insurmountable to me because I'm here and it's here. I can't overcome it. I can't get past it because we look at things through our own perspective. When we're in third grade, the sixth graders look big. When we're in 12th grade, the sixth graders look small, right? So when we feel small, our problems feel big. But remember, God is operating on a different level than we are. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that is how much higher his ways are than our ways. But frankly, it's easy to forget. I don't know about you, but I'm consistently prone to be overwhelmed by the things that face me. Maybe it's at work and I look at my to-do list and I think, I just can't do it. There's not enough time to do the things that I need to do. Maybe it's parenting and I think, you know, as I mentioned, it's been 18 and a half years since we started parenting and some days I feel like I know less now than I did when I started. Am I ever going to get it? It's easy to be overwhelmed. But when I feel that way, you know what it's like? Let me paint a little picture for you. We don't want to put this up on the screen. Do you know who this is? Who's this? This is The Rock. That's right. Dwayne Johnson. I think he's about 260, 6'5". He's an actor, producer, professional wrestler. I don't know if you've heard this. Some people have told me that we kind of resemble each other a little bit. I don't know if you can see that resemblance, but yes, I've been working out. Okay, anyway. We have another picture here. This is The Rock and his little daughter, Jasmine. She's 2.5, okay? Let's take a little trip into The Rock's backyard. Let's say the Rock's daughter, Jasmine, is in the backyard. She's playing My Little Ponies. Any other My Little Pony fans out there? A few of you? Pastor Jordan told me Twinkle Sparkle is his favorite. I think we got a picture here, so you can talk to him afterwards about that. So Jasmine is playing My Little Pony in the backyard, and she wants to put together a little imaginary stable for her ponies, okay? There's a problem, though. In the place where she wants to put the stable, there is a rock, and it's like this big, weighs 20 pounds. So she tries to pick it up, can't move it. She gets down on one knee, tries to push it over, can't make it budge. So she plops down, begins to sob uncontrollably about this rock. Now, here we are observing in the Rock's backyard. He's sitting on the patio. What do you say to Jasmine? You say, "Don't cry, kid. Your dad is the Rock. He can move that rock with one finger. Don't waste time crying. Your dad loves you so much, and he's more powerful than you can ever imagine." Friends, here's the reality. I know that in life, there are times when there's a giant rock where you want to put a stable for your ponies, and you can't move it. Maybe there's a challenge at work, and you've tried everything, and you just can't make it move. Maybe there's a relationship that you want so badly to heal and to fix, and you're trying to get your shoulder under it, but it's just too heavy, and so you want to sit down and cry. I want to encourage you, remember, God operates on a different level than you and I do, so don't despair. Don't despair. Instead, change your perspective. Change your perspective. When you take a bigger view of God's power, what you find is that you receive a smaller view of your problems. You catch that? It's like you put on glasses that allow you to see clearly God's power, his scale, and then something amazing happens. Our problems begin to shrink down to a more manageable size. God's power surpasses what we can comprehend. There's a second piece of good news in this passage. And it's that God's power accomplishes what he intends. God's power accomplishes what he intends. Look again at verse 11. Isaiah is speaking of God's word here. And he says, "It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God's power is effective. It's productive. It changes things. It makes an impact. And the writer uses an illustration from nature to make his point. He says, think about the rain and the snow. All that moisture that falls from the sky, it doesn't just evaporate back up into the clouds without doing something, he says, no, the moisture seeps down into the earth and it changes things. It makes things bud. It makes them flourish. It brings growth. In the same way, he says, God's word is effective. It makes an impact. It brings growth. It makes things change. Now, this isn't true of all words. It's certainly not true of my words. Man, two-thirds of what I say never happens. I'll illustrate. What if I said, hey, my decree is every night let a bowl of Bluebell be placed at my place at the table and let it expand my biceps and shrink my waistline. What are the, so I heard an amen from the back, all right. What are the chances of that actually happening? Zero, right? I don't have the authority. I don't have the power to make that happen. But that's not the way it is with God. God's word is different. When he speaks, it makes an impact. When he speaks, things change. Let me give you an example. Genesis 1:3 says, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? Let's read this together. And there was light. God speaks and things change. He accomplishes what he intends. He doesn't issue empty words. God's word does not write checks that his power cannot cash. What he says makes an impact. Now, this can be really good news, or this can be really bad news, depending on your perspective. I'll illustrate this. Let's say you're a soldier in World War II, and you're in France, and you get separated from your unit, all right? So you're going through the French countryside, hiding. You find a barn, and you hide in the barn. A couple hours later, some American soldiers come into the barn, and they find you. Is that good news, or is it bad news? Well, it depends. Trick question. It depends on what uniform you're wearing, doesn't it? If you're an Allied soldier, it's amazing news because you've been rescued. You're going to be returned to your unit, reunited with your brothers. If you're wearing a Nazi uniform, this is extremely bad news because you've not been rescued, you've been captured, and you're going to be held accountable for your actions. In the same way, this promise that God's word always accomplishes what it intends can be extremely good news or it can be extremely bad news, just to be honest, because for those who willingly and finally turn their back to Christ, for those who refuse the mercy and the grace of Jesus and say, I want to choose my own way, I have to be the master of my own fate, God's word says that they will eventually be held accountable. It's bad news. But for those who turn from their sin and shame and turn to the grace and mercy of Christ, this is amazing news. This is amazing news because it means what God says will happen will happen. You know what God says will happen? It says you'll be cleansed of your sin. It says he has plans for you to prosper you and not to harm you. There are all these promises that we've covered in this series that will come to pass. There's the book of Revelation that says that one day there will be no more death or mourning or pain, for the old order of things will be passed away and we will be with the Lord forever. This is the best possible news for those who turn to Jesus and his mercy. It means that despite the pain and suffering that we currently go through, we can count on the fact that when the last chapter is read, God's will be accomplished. Everything he intends will come to pass. So how do we respond to this? How should we respond? I think we should evaluate our direction. And if we are facing away from the will of God, we should change our direction and work with God's power, not against it. If we work against God's power, we will, in the long run, be disappointed. But if we receive his grace and mercy and we work with God's power, eventually, as verse 10 says, it's going to result in budding, in flourishing, in growth, and in joy. As a sidebar, I love the fact that the writer uses an agricultural analogy to make this point. Did you catch that? Talking about the rain and the snow and things growing. I think it's a beautiful picture of how spiritual growth happens. Did you know that God's will for your life is to grow to be more like Jesus? That's what the Bible says, that God's plan for you is to be increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus. And the power for that transformation comes from God, not from us. You know, when you're planting a garden, you can't make something grow, right? It's a mystery, it's a miracle, it's by the power of God, but there are some things you can do to put that seed in position to grow. You can water it, you can plant it where there's sunlight. And in the same way, in our spiritual lives, we cannot force spiritual growth. The power comes from God, but we can do things to work with God's power, not against it. And this passage specifically tells us that one of the ways we work with God's power is by submitting ourselves regularly to the Word of God. God's Word changes things, and it changes us. That's why it's so important, so crucial for followers of Jesus to have a steady diet of Scripture. That's why it's so important on a daily basis for us to be filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, reading it, reflecting on it, memorizing it, talking about it. That's why it's so important from a church context for us to be a part of a grow group, to be part of a circle of people that are gathered around the Word of God and talking about how it impacts our daily lives. And just a quick commercial, next Sunday we'll begin registration for our fall grow group. So don't miss the opportunity to work with God's power, not against it, and allow His Word to bring growth in your life. When we first moved into our house a while back, we had some shrubs out front, and inside those shrubs was a blackberry vine. Has anyone else ever fought a blackberry vine in their flower beds? No one in here? Well, you're blessed. Okay, Michael has. The rest of you are blessed. It's horrible. It has these thorns in it, and it will not be killed. You cannot get rid of it. And so I tried all kinds of stuff. I tried poison. First of all, I sprayed some poison on it, and I literally heard it laughing at me. Ha, 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 ha. And then I thought, okay, well, I'm going to put on some gloves and pull it up by the roots, and the thorns ripped through my gloves, bleeding on my hands, and it laughed some more. So I went and got some shears, and I cut it off at the ground. I went inside, drank lemonade, came back, and it was three times the size. I promise you, you could not kill it. This thing could survive a zombie apocalypse. I'm serious. It's horrible. It's horrible. You know how we finally got rid of it? Somebody after the first service said, did you move? No, we didn't move. But how we finally got rid of it was we had to do some remodeling, and as part of that remodeling, they tore out the whole flower bed, dug out the shrubs, the vine, everything from the roots, started over and planted something new. And you know what? No more blackberry vine. Now here's the good news from this passage. This passage says that's exactly what God wants to do in your life. The third and final piece of good news is God's power restores what sin damages. God's power restores what sin has broken. See, because of sin, the world is damaged. It is broken. Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, after Adam and Eve have sinned, here's what God says to them. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles. But now look what Isaiah is saying. Look what this promise says. Instead of the thorn bush, no more thorns, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. And instead of the briars or the thistles, the myrtle will grow. God's power is restorative. Because of sin, because of our brokenness, there is so much pain and damage in our lives, in our families, and in our world. But God has come to dig up the blackberry vines, praise God. He's come to pull up the thorns and the thistles by their roots and to replace them with something new by the power of Christ and His grace. Now, it doesn't mean this is always easy. It absolutely does not mean that things are going to work out the way that you hope they will work out always. Because remember, the first part of the passage says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways aren't your ways. Remember that? My ways are higher than your ways. So things will not always necessarily work out in the way or in the timing that we would like them to. But we can trust that in all things, God's working together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It reminds me of a four-year-old. What do you think a four-year-old's idea of flourishing is? I think a four-year-old's idea of flourishing is chocolate cake for every meal and no shots. I think that's pretty much it, right? Lots of cake and no shots. But her parents know differently. Her parents know that for her to grow up healthy and strong, for her to flourish, that it's going to take some vegetables. And now and then, it's even going to take a shot or two. And so for anyone who's ever been in a pediatrician's office with a four-year-old and the pediatrician comes in with that syringe and the kid looks at you with this look like, how could you betray me? If you've ever been there, you know what you say? You say, I'm so sorry. I know it hurts, but you're just going to have to trust me on this one. You're just going to have to trust me. Friends, there are times in life where things will not work out the way we choose and you will not understand. People get sick and die. Kids make decisions that we wish they would have never made. People lose their jobs. We face financial hurdles. And when that happens, as it inevitably will, I pray that you and I will have the faith to hear the voice of our loving Father as he says, I know it hurts. I know it hurts, but you're just going to have to trust me on this one. May you and I have the faith to trust that God is working behind the scenes, that he is in the process of digging up the thorns and the thistles and replacing them with junipers, with myrtles, as elsewhere in Isaiah it says, with grand oaks, a planting display for the Lord's splendor, for his glory. For the original readers of this passage, the restoration that's promised here was physical, it was literal. They were in exile, as I mentioned, and the promise was that they were going to be returned to their homeland. And Isaiah paints this beautiful picture. He says, it's going to be so joyful that it's going to be like the mountains and the hills are singing as you make your way back to the promised land. It's going to be as if the trees even are applauding as you go home. Now, you and I are not in physical exile, and so our restoration will not look exactly the same physically. But the same thing is what is promised to us. God has promised to bring us, to restore us to our true home, to our true homeland. He said, through the grace of Christ, I am going to change your destiny. I'm going to change where you end up. And so the invitation for us now is to receive God's power and rejoice, to receive this power that's promised and to celebrate the grace that comes through Christ. Now, here's the last piece of good news. All this stuff we've talked about today, all this good news, it's available to you and to me today. We started reading in verse 8 of this passage, but I want to rewind just two verses as we move toward the close. Look at what verses 6 and 7 say. It's amazing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Friends, the Lord is near. He wants to be found by you. He's not hiding. He is waiting to forgive. He's waiting to restore what sin has damaged. He's waiting to forgive. He's waiting to remove your sin and shame and replace it with the holiness of Jesus Christ, to replace it with joy and peace. So friends, let's do what this verse encourages us to do. Let's turn to the Lord. Let's turn from our sin, from our shame, from our powerlessness, from our despair, from our discouragement, and turn to the Lord. Let us seek him while he may be found. There are two parts of the invitation this morning. I'll invite Jason to go ahead and come up and play as we move toward our response. Two parts of the invitation. Some of you may be here today, and as I've been speaking, there's been just kind of a pit in your stomach because there's a burden that you're facing right now. There's a rock that you just can't move. I don't know what it is. Maybe the person next to you doesn't even know what it is, but you feel it and it's so heavy. If that's you today, I want to say, take courage. Take courage. Remember, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is his power for us. So great is his love for you. Sometimes I think we grow weary, as one pastor I heard said it, we grow weary because we're trying to do the work of God without the power of God. That's a recipe for exhaustion. If that's you today, I want to encourage you, bring that burden to Jesus today. Whatever it is, you can trust him. He's your Father. He loves you. God loves you. And he can carry it. Others here today, maybe you're feeling that powerlessness because you've never experienced the power of forgiveness for the first time. You've never experienced the freedom and the joy of leaving your sin and shame behind. And if that's you today, I just want to invite you, let today be the day that everything changes. Let today be the day that you say, God, I know I've got all this heaviness. I've got all this brokenness. My life is a mess of blackberry vines, but I believe that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for me to bring forgiveness. And I want to give my life and heart to you. I invite you to make today the day when everything changes. Friends, let's turn to the Lord, for he will freely pardon. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. I want to pray for you. Word of blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your power. We worship you because you're bigger, you're stronger than we could ever imagine. We trust you because you're good. We thank you that you're in the midst of restoring everything that sin has broken in us and in the world. God, I pray for everyone here this morning who's carrying a burden that's just too heavy for them to handle. I pray they would lay that burden at your feet and would trust that you're strong enough to carry it. And God, for everyone who's here this morning and has not yet made the decision, not yet experienced the blessing of following you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. So we make this prayer in your name, the powerful one. Amen.